Well, I add my thanks to Pastor Ward. The singing is good tonight. We appreciate you singing out and helping us to worship Christ this evening. We are continuing here our last Lord's Day service before Christmas, continuing our theme on trust in the Lord. And actually have count at home, and I've already forgotten how many different messages that we have covered in this theme. And I'm actually going to run it into 2016 just a little bit. Continuing to repeat, in some ways, I've mentioned this before, I'm repeating messages that are quite similar, just using different historical narratives that we have in God's Word to encourage us all to realize how much we need to trust in the Lord. We started this way back. It's been almost a whole year ago, focusing on Proverbs 3, 5 through 6, where we read, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight." Now, here's what I want to ask tonight is, do you believe that? Do you believe this verse is for you? You know, I know I could ask if you believe God's Word is true, and I think almost everyone, hopefully everyone, would say, "Yeah, Greg, I believe God's Word is true." Okay. But do you believe that as you trust in the Lord with all your heart, that He will make your path straight, that He'll bless you? Do you believe that as you don't lean on your own understanding, that He'll bless you? Do you believe that when it says, "In all your ways acknowledge Him," and that just means to know Him, just know Yahweh in everything you do. Maybe we would say it, just fellowship with God 24/7. Honor the Lord in all you do. Do you honestly believe this verse is for you? It's not just like, "Yeah, Pastor Greg, maybe it's for people like you, or maybe it's for the people on my left or people on the right, but I'm not so sure this verse is for me." This verse is for you. This is a verse that I hope that you'll embrace as true for you. That if you will trust in the Lord with all of your heart, that you will be completely confident that He will make your path straight. And life will not be a confusing series of twisted roads that go up and down and you end up lost and confused. That you will understand the truth of God's Word, that He will make your path straight. That's my goal tonight, using a Christmas setting to help us understand that we need to personally believe this verse. And we'll be looking at the historical Christmas account of a man named Zacharias in Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 5. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that we can have yet another message on trust. And as we look at Zacharias, a godly man who struggled to trust You, even as we all struggle to trust, we pray, Lord, that Your Word would encourage us tonight and we would head into this wonderful Christmas season more convinced than ever that this verse is for us, that Your Word is for us, that You are for us. And Lord, that we can trust in You and be confident that You will bless us. And we'll thank You in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Message again tonight, trust Zacharias. We'll be looking at Luke chapter 1. And so I hope you're open to Luke chapter 1. We have this wonderful introduction of verses 1 through 4. I'm not going to read. I've preached through that more than once. And it's one of my favorite passages when people are struggling with, do I really know God's Word is true? As a rule, I'm just right in Luke chapter 1 and explaining verses 1 through 4. But tonight, I'll be beginning looking at verse 5. It says in Luke chapter 1, verse 5, "In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah, and he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth." So here we have Herod. This would be Herod the Great. We've talked about him before. And at this time, we're reading here about a man named Zacharias. He's a priest. Notice what it says, verse 5, of the division of Abijah. Now, back then, what would happen is we would have a person like this who's a priest, and he would be assigned to a specific division. You notice that in verse 5. Think of the word division as a group. So if you were a priest like Zacharias was, your group would be assigned to minister in the temple for 1 week at two different periods of time in the year. Okay? So that would be kind of a special time, and that's what's going on here where it says that he's in the division of Abijah. It says he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, so Elizabeth was from a priestly family as well. And notice what it says about them positively, verse 6. They were both righteous in the sight of God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and requirements of the Lord. The word righteous has to do, it's a word rooted in a Hebrew word that means conformity to a standard. The Old Testament says this is the way to walk if you follow Yahweh, if you are a true believer in a coming Messiah. Walk this way according to the Scriptures. That's the kind of person that Zacharias would be. A person who would follow God's word even when other people weren't following it. So notice that's not true of just him, verse 6. It says they both were righteous in the sight of God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and requirements of the Lord. This is not a particularly godly time in the history of Israel. And yet here's a husband and a wife who are very godly people. And notice what happens in verse 7. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren and they were both advanced in years. And that's going to take us to our first point tonight. Number one, the first thing we're going to see is God's faithful children face trials. If you're married, if you're a husband and a wife together, and you want to have a child, would love to have a child, yet not blessed with a child, that can be discouraging. That can be challenging. And I don't want to negate or minimize that in any way. As hard as it is today, and it is hard, it was even harder back then. To not have a child, today I think people say, well, you know, biologically, reproductively, things haven't worked out. And that's just kind of the way we see things today. Back then, people would look at you and say, why isn't God blessing you? Don't you love God? I mean, aren't you a follower of the true God? Surely he would have given you children. And I'm not saying that's correct thinking, but that would have been very common the way people would have thought back then in a Jewish culture. And here's Zacharias and Elizabeth. And not only does it say, verse 7, that she's barren, they were both, notice the end of verse 7, advanced in years. It's over. I mean, they are no longer of the age where their bodies are capable of reproduction. They will not have a child. That's what this text is saying. And yet they're godly. And the text makes clear that they're godly people. You say, Greg, how does this jive with the teaching of Joel Osteen and others who say, you know, God has a miracle for you, and if you just believe in God, everything will work out? Well, see, there continues to be a fake gospel, a health and wealth gospel, a name it, claim it gospel, a gospel that somehow teaches that if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, that everything in your life is going to go great. And if you want a good job, you got a good job. You want a lot of money, you'll have a lot of money. You want kids, you'll have kids. But this is contrary to that. And so here are a very godly couple, people who love Yahweh according to the text of Scripture, showing us that God's faithful children face trials. And I want to just make sure we don't leave that too quickly. If you're going through a struggle in life and you're facing a difficulty and there's part of life that hasn't worked well for you from your perception, and there's something that you really wish would happen, and it hasn't happened. It doesn't mean that you don't love Jesus, that you're not a follower of Yahweh. It doesn't mean that somehow something spiritually has gone wrong with your life. This couple is godly, and they're facing an incredible trial. God's faithful children face trials. And we see that in these first couple of verses, verses 5 through 7. But we see something else. We see that God has given us great promises. And so even as we struggle through trials in life, you say, so what do you turn to in order to be encouraged and blessed as you go through trials? You focus on God's promises. Let's pick it up in verse 8. Now, it happened that while he was performing his priestly service before God in the appointed order of his division. So remember, that's one of the two times in a year that his group or division of people would be assigned to serve in the temple as priests. There were just so many priests that they had to take turns, we would say. Verse 9, according to the custom of the priestly office, notice the second half of verse 9, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. This was an incredible privilege. This is something, there were so many priests, they let everybody do it one time. So once in your life, you're allowed to go into the temple, burn the incense. You would be so excited that the lot fell your way. And believers in chance would call it chance, but believers in Yahweh don't believe in chance. And it's not an accident that Zacharias, it's now his turn to go into the temple to offer the incense. God ordained it because something, as you know, very special is going to happen. Well, it says in verse 10, the whole multitude of the people were in prayer outside at the hour of the incense offering. Obviously, they can't come in, right? It's a very special thing Zacharias is in. And then it says in verse 11 about an angel. An angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing to the right of the altar of incense. Zacharias was troubled when he saw the angel, and fear gripped him. So here's something that's supernatural. In verse 13, the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your petition has been heard. Probably referring to Zacharias's prayer request that he and his wife could have a child. Not 100% confident on that. Some have suggested he may have been praying for something much greater. He may have been praying that Messiah would come. And he may have been longing for the Messiah to come and save God's people. And perhaps that also could be so. We don't know. Either one would fit the context. But in verse 13, your petition has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will give him the name John. And we're going to read about seven supernatural or seven wonderful blessings that are true of the birth of this child. And let me just go through them real quick. The first one is it's going to be a supernatural birth. Zacharias and Elizabeth are too old to have children, right? The very fact that she could become pregnant is a miracle. But notice what else it says. Verse 14, a second blessing. You will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. This birth of this son's not only supernatural, number one. Number two, it's going to bring this mom and dad great joy. Notice number three, verse 15. He will be great in the sight of the Lord. This child will do great things for Yahweh. And then it continues in verse 15. And he will drink no wine or liquor, which means he would take a Nazarite vow. He would be someone who in a very special way was dedicated to serving the Lord. And verse 15 continues. And he will be filled with the Holy Spirit while in his mother's womb. Literally from his mother's womb. So this very, very special child, supernaturally conceived, will bring mom and dad and others great joy, will be great in the sight of the Lord, will take a Nazarite vow, is filled with the Holy Spirit, either in the womb or from the womb. Verse 16, and he will turn many of the sons of Israel back to the Lord their God. Wow. And there's even one more, verse 17. Here's the best one. It is he who will go as a forerunner before him in the spirit and the power of Elijah to turn hearts of the fathers back to children and the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous so as to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. He would prepare people for the coming Messiah. He would announce that Messiah is come. He would announce that Jesus is here, which is why some would suggest maybe that's what Zacharias was praying about all along. This is incredible. Can you imagine this? I mean, what illustration can we use? Here's a man, and he and his wife can't have children. And now the angel, supernatural appearance, you're going to have a child. That's enough. But to add all of this other stuff, the great joy, great in the sight of the Lord, Nazarite, filled with the Spirit, turn people back to the Lord, announcing Christ is coming, it's like, whoa. I mean, that's almost too much. You know, I tried to think of a parallel, and what parallel could I possibly think of? This would be like you're praying for a house, and here you are, your family. Maybe you're praying, maybe one day I could get a mobile home, or maybe I could buy a little condo, or maybe I could buy a very modest, basic home. And someone says to you, an angel, we'll just make it an angel. An angel comes to you and says, I've heard your prayer. I'm going to see that you get a home, and it looks like this. And the angel, I don't know if angels carry smartphones, but the angel pulls out a smartphone and says, here's your new house. And you go, whoa, that's the Biltmore. Do you see what I mean? See, that's what's going on in this text. It's like we're just praying for a child, you know? And the angel says, you're going to have more than a child. That's incredible. Now, here's the question I ask you tonight. Do you sometimes have trouble believing God's promises? You know, you're praying, and then you open up the Bible, and you look, and you find these incredible promises. And it's like, wow, are these true? You say, Greg, what kind of promises? Well, we've already started. Let's review again, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. That if you trust in the Lord with all your heart, and don't lean on your own understanding, in all your ways acknowledge Him, that Yahweh will make your path straight. Do you believe that? That He'll actually make your paths straight? And that you'll have a blessed life. You say, well, I kind of want to believe that, but there's certainly some things I pray for and they don't happen. Okay, I acknowledge that. But let's review what we've talked about many times. Jesus taught in Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 through 8, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you. Everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. And you say, yeah, that's what I'm talking about. Greg, I've done that, and sometimes maybe it kind of works, but sometimes I've prayed for stuff and it hasn't happened. Well, let's keep going to verse 9. What man is there among you who, when his son asks for a loaf, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, he will not give him a snake, will he? And the answer, of course, is no. Again, if one of your children were to ask you for a loaf of bread, you wouldn't play a trick on him and give him a stone. And if asked you for a fish, you wouldn't play a trick and give him a snake. You wouldn't do that. And what does Jesus say in Matthew chapter 7, verse 11? If you then, being evil, and we all are sinful, evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask him? You would never give your child something evil, wrong, hurtful. You love your child. You're evil, and you give good gifts to your children. How much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? You say, okay, Greg, so address this thing. Sometimes I pray and it's not happening. What's up? My only conclusion is it's not good. Not today. Not now. Not for me at this moment. Because Jesus has said, if I ask for bread, I get bread. And if I ask for fish, I get fish. And maybe even right now, in some, your minds are racing and you're thinking, I'm praying for good stuff, Greg, the best I know. I understand that. But if I take the claims of Scripture authoritatively, I must conclude, if I'm asking for something that the Lord is not choosing to give to me right now in this point of my life, it's not bread. It's not fish. Not for me. Not right now. Maybe for others. Maybe for people on my left and people on my right, but not for me right now. And then I'm taken to another text that we frequently cover to help just kind of think biblically about all of this. We're reminded that we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. So even the things in my life that I dislike, things like a godly man and woman going through life without a child, as this godly couple, Zacharias and Elizabeth, experienced, it was all for a purpose. You say, what's the purpose? Well, the text, as you know, says what? For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son, so that He would be the firstborn among many brethren. And we've pointed this out many times. It's to help us to be conformed to the image of His Son. There is something greater than good things happening in my life. It's God making us more like Jesus Christ. And sometimes God ordains suffering and pain and difficulties and challenges, things that none of us like, things that none of us welcome, things that we all pray would come to an end. And yet, if those prayers are not answered, it doesn't mean that God doesn't love us. It doesn't mean that the Scripture is not true. It means that He's doing something in your life that's wonderful, even though the process at times of suffering is certainly painful. Do I take seriously these promises of Scripture? That even when life is hard, God is doing something great in my life, and I could trust Him. You say, so what happens if I don't trust Him? If I'm going through these difficult times in life and I don't believe, that's what Zacharias did. And that takes us to our third point tonight. We are the ones who suffer when we fail to trust God. And notice what it says here. We'll pick up the story again in verse 18. Verse 18 records, Zacharias said to the angel, how will I know this for certain, right? All these incredible things you've told me, that we're going to have this baby and it's just going to be like over the top. How will I know this for certain? Notice the end of verse 18. For I am an old man and my wife is advanced. What is that? That is Zacharias failing to trust the Lord. That is Zacharias not believing. I'm not saying I would do any better. But Zacharias here is not believing the Lord. And you say, what happened? Verse 19. The angel answered and said to him, I'm Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and I've been sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you shall be silent and unable to speak until the day when these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their proper time. What do we see here? We are the ones who suffer when we fail to trust God. Now, I want to be careful. Let me define what we mean by suffer. We're not talking about when I fail to trust God, God punishes me. And here I am being punished for my sin. Jesus Christ has already been punished for my sin, okay? When I put my faith in Jesus Christ, And what that means is, as a believer in the gospel, when Jesus Christ dies on the cross, my sin is imputed to him, his righteousness imputed to me. I am forgiven. I don't have to suffer for my sin. It's not like Jesus suffered for most of my sin, but I need to suffer for a little bit myself. That's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about when we fail to trust God, the Lord does what? Hebrews 12 uses the word, the King James likes the word chasten. Other translations use the word discipline. What do we do with our children when they're not following us the way they should? We discipline them out of hearts of love. And we say, honey, don't play in the street. And maybe he or she goes out and plays in the street. And we say, don't do that. And there's consequences that are negative. That's child training. That's discipline. That's what we're talking about. We suffer when we fail to trust the Lord. You say, well, what would that suffering look like? Well, here we see, right, that here is a man who's not going to be able to speak, right? Verse 20, behold, you shall be silent and unable to speak. Why? Verse 20 again, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their proper time. Does that happen to us today? I think so. I think something very, very similar still happens in our lives, where God chastens us, he disciplines us because we fail to believe his word. Not punishing us for our sin. You say, give me an example. I tried to think of just everyday examples. I hope that the illustrations will hit home, and even if one's off a little bit, that would not be distracting. How about somebody who needs transportation and prays, Lord, help me to have a vehicle that would help me to honor you? And what that person could do is pray, Lord, help me to save money, and help me by your grace to save up money and to buy a used, modest vehicle. But the person says, no, you know, that's not what I'm going to do. I'm just going to walk in, I'm going to pick out a luxury vehicle, and I'm going to buy this expensive vehicle on credit that I can't afford. And the next thing you find out, what? That now this person is suffering under the bondage of debt. And now this person maybe gets behind in the payments. I'm not saying it's wrong to take out a loan, but now this person's behind in the payments. And now this person's life is very complicated. Why? Because the person really didn't trust the Lord, that God could have supplied something modest, used in his or her price range. Let's pick it up. How about a young man or a young woman that would very much like to get married? And Lord, you know, there's others have gotten married. I would like to get married. And here's this really nice girl. And she's pretty and she's fun and she likes me. Yeah, she's not a Christian, but I don't want to go through life without a marriage partner. And so here's a guy, what does he do? The next thing you know, he marries this girl who's not a believer, and now we have a mixed marriage. And he goes through life, and there's not spiritual unity. And there's fighting, and there's arguing, right? You give your money to what? You won't go with me where? And now we have, you mean, what are you teaching the children? That's not what I believe. And there's marital conflict in the home. Why? Because of a failure to trust the Lord that brings consequences. How about somebody that's going through a very stressful time, a Christian, and life is challenging? And maybe, yeah, I could read the Bible and I could pray, I could fellowship. We call those means of grace, right? What do we need more than anything when life gets hard? We need each other. When life is hard is when you need to be here more than ever. And let's make it first person plural. We need to be here more than ever. And yet, what do we sometimes do? We pull back. And Lord, I don't feel like worshiping you tonight. I don't feel like reading my Bible. I don't know what I'm going to do. And the next thing, you have somebody turning to alcohol. You have them turning to illicit drugs. And now they don't only have the original problem, whatever they were worried about, they have another problem. And what happens when here's a girl and she's been immoral and she's pregnant, she's single, and she knows she should just ask forgiveness and God would forgive her. And she should do the God-honoring thing and deliver the child and, depending on circumstances, maybe give it up for adoption or whatever. But no, she wants to hide her sin. She wants to cover her sin. And she gets an abortion. And then she goes through life being haunted by bad dreams and all of the difficulties because she failed to trust the Lord even with her sin. See, that's what this point means, number three. We are the ones who suffer when we fail to trust God. I hope that makes sense. As a pastor, I am pleading with you, even as I plead with myself, trust God. And you say, but Greg, it's hard. It's harder not to trust God. You know, it's when we turn our back on God that life gets really hard. And Zacharias didn't trust God. He didn't believe the word of the angel the Lord had sent. And he suffered consequences even as we do. Well, number one, God's faithful children face trials. Number two, God has given us great promises. Number three, we suffer when we fail to trust God. You say, Greg, should we trust God? Of course we should. Our fourth point, is God always keeps his word. Notice verse 24 and verse 25. Verse 23, I didn't read that yet. When the days of his priestly service were ended, he went back home. Remember, he can't talk. Verse 24. After these days, Elizabeth, his wife, became pregnant, just like God said. And she kept herself in seclusion for 5 months, saying, this is the way the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked with favor upon me to take away my disgrace among men. What do we see? We see what we've read back in Numbers chapter 23, verse 19. God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Has he said and he will not do it, or has he spoken and will he not make it good? When God gives us his word, he'll keep it. Not because of who we are, but because of who he is. And thus we see that what the Lord said would happen, happened. The promises God makes will always come true. And you can bank on that. That's what we see in the text. God always keeps his word. You say, okay, we've made it through verse 25, and then it picks up with the story of the birth of Jesus in verse 26. And that's correct. But that doesn't end the story, as you know, of Zacharias. I want to skip over this next section of the birth of Jesus from verse 26 all the way through verse 56. And I want to pick up the story again that relates to Zacharias and Elizabeth and the birth of John, which will give us our fifth and final point tonight. And I love this point, our final point tonight. God patiently waits for us to trust him. If you, as a child of God, you take these texts like Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, and texts like Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 7, 9, 10, 11, Romans 8, Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 8, verse 28, verse 29, and you say, I know I should trust it, I know I should claim it, but I haven't. See, God is so gracious, God is so kind, he doesn't just say, forget you. You're his child. He loves you. And he will patiently wait for you. And he will patiently wait for you to trust him. And that's what we see here. Notice, let's pick up the story in verse 57. Now the time had come for Elizabeth to give birth. And she gave birth to a son, just like God said. Her neighbors and her relatives heard that the Lord had displayed his great mercy toward her, and they were rejoicing with her. And it happened that on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child, and they were going to call him Zacharias after his father. But his mother answered and said, "No, indeed, but he shall be called John." And they said to her, verse 61, "There is no one among your relatives who is called by that name." And they made signs to his father as to what he wanted him called. And he asked for a tablet and wrote as follows, "His name is John." And they were all astonished. You say, what does that mean? See, Zacharias came to the place where he trusted the Lord. God said, "You're going to have a son. He's going to be a very special son. He's going to be the one who heralds the coming Messiah." And Zacharias doubts. He can't speak, can't hear. But now he realizes his mistake. And God was patient with him. And now he believes. And he says, "You know what? We are going to do exactly what the angel said. We are going to trust Yahweh, and even if it doesn't make any sense that we're going to name him John, we're going to name him John anyway, because that's what God said to do." And verse 64, "And at once his mouth was opened and his tongue loosed, and he began to speak in praise of God. Fear came on all those living around them, and all these matters were being talked about in all the hill country of Judea." You say, what is it that Zacharias came to understand? In conclusion, I think I could put it this way. He came to believe that Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 was not for someone else. It was not one of those verses, "Yeah, that's in the Bible, and I'm sure it's true because it's God's word, and it's for the person on my left, and it's for the person on my right, but it's not for me." Zacharias came to believe that God's word was for him, and that if he would trust in the Lord with all of his heart and not lean on his own understanding, in all your ways acknowledge him. Right here, Zacharias. "I don't get this John thing. I would never pick the name John. But Lord, if that's what you want, it's not my call. I've learned already not to disbelieve you. His name's John." And God says, "All right. And Zacharias, I will make your paths straight." It was a word for Zacharias, even as it's a word for you. I tried to think of an illustration to help us close this evening. So as we close tonight, I show you a picture of Jean. I don't speak French. I know some here do. I should have asked for help. Jean-François Gravelet. Maybe. Okay? We'll just call him Jean. Okay? Looks like Jean, but I'm pretty sure you pronounce it Jean. Okay? He was born in France on February 28, 1824. Died in London February 22, 1897. But he didn't go by his real name. He went by a stage name. His stage name is Charles Blondin, the first person ever to cross Niagara Falls on a tightrope. A 3-inch wide hemp rope, 1,100 feet long. In 1859 and 1860, he walked across it 160 feet above the Niagara River, just below the falls, several times, each time with a different daring feat. And he did it so many times, he actually got bored just walking over Niagara Falls. So he did it once dressed in a sack. And he did it another time walking on stilts. And he did it another time stopping in the middle, I don't know how he did this, making a fire, cooking himself lunch. I can't even cook lunch in a kitchen, okay? And then continued the rest of the way down the rope. You say, why do you bring this up? Because he also did it pushing a wheelbarrow. And that's the illustration I want us to think about as we close tonight. If Charles Blondin, this is true, came up to you and said, "Do you believe that I can go all the way across the falls, even pushing a wheelbarrow? Do you believe that?" Assuming we checked out the story, then we would say, "Yes, you know, Charles," or his real name, John, but going by Charles. "Charles, I believe you. I believe you could do that." Now listen. If Charles said to you, "Do you trust me enough to sit in the wheelbarrow?" Yeah. That's a different matter. And I don't know if that's the best illustration, but I hope at least you understand my intent. Guys, we can say, "I believe God's word, I really do," and not trust. And my heart for us this evening, going into Christmas, is to realize we need to do more than believe God's word. We need to trust God's word. When life gets hard and difficult and challenging and things are happening that you would not choose, that I would not choose, to still come back to the Word of God and to cry out and say, "Lord, in my heart, I trust you. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. I don't understand what's going on physically. I don't understand what's going on financially. I don't understand what's going on relationship-wise. I don't understand what's going on, whatever, educationally, vocationally, whatever. But I trust you. And Lord, I believe, as I fail or refuse, maybe a better word, to lean on my own understanding, that if I acknowledge you, you'll make my path straight." That's what we all need to do. To believe God's word, but more than believe God's word, to actually trust God's word. As if to say to a guy like Charles, "I not only believe you can get across Niagara Falls with the wheelbarrow, I trust you enough, I'll sit in it." That's the heart that God would have for all of us, I'm convinced, not only as we head into the Christmas season, but certainly, especially at Christmas, that the miracle of the incarnation, that the miracle of the virgin birth, that the miracle of a husband and wife too old to have children could still have a child. Not just any child, but a special child named John, that it would encourage all of us to come to the place where we say, "Lord, I not only believe you, I trust you." Let's pray.